Our text today is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. The book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14 and reading down through verse 16. Let's open our Bibles and set our minds on these words. Let's discuss what these words mean, and let's apply them to our lives. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Paul said, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Now remember that Paul is writing to a young preacher, Timothy. And this letter is about his work in the church. And Timothy's main work was the teaching and the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what you notice in this book is that Paul emphasizes the necessity of teaching the true doctrine. As a matter of fact, this is the first thing that he really mentions in this book about what Timothy was to do. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, he said, "You need to charge some that they teach no other doctrine." That is in chapter 1, verse 3. And as you go to the last chapter of this book, you find that Paul is talking about this very topic, and that is the true doctrine of Jesus Christ. Sometimes today people ask, "Well, what is the doctrine of your church? What do you believe? What do you teach?" And sometimes people say, "Well, our doctrine is this, or our tradition is that." Well, the Bible tells us exactly what our doctrine is to be. If we claim to be Christians, if we claim to be members of the church, his body, then we ought to be following the doctrine, the teaching that is set forth in the New Testament. Now, that's what the book of 1 Timothy emphasizes. So, in the beginning of the book, in chapter 1, verse 3, he talks about this doctrine. In the last chapter of this book, in chapter 6, verse 3, he talks about this doctrine, which is according to godliness. And the last two verses of this great letter talk about the necessity of holding on to the true doctrine. The word doctrine is not used, but that's the idea. Hold on to the truth. Hold on to the gospel and stay away from things that oppose the doctrine. The word doctrine is found 9 times in the book of 1 Timothy in the King James Version. So this is a book about what is to be taught in the church and by the church, and also it emphasizes how important doctrine is. Now the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul's reason for writing this letter. He said, "I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you shortly." But he says, "If I tarry long, so that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." So Paul says, the reason I'm writing this is to instruct you so that you will know how you ought to behave in the house of God. He's writing to Timothy about Timothy's work as a teacher and preacher of the gospel in the church at Ephesus. Now notice that he says in verse 15 that the house of God is the church of the living God. The church is the house of God. Now that means this is the house of Old Testament prophecy. Do you remember that in Isaiah 2 verses 1 through 4, Isaiah said over 700 years before Jesus was born that the mountain of the Lord's house would be established in the top of the mountains. Well, that is a prophecy of the church. The church is that house that Isaiah was talking about in Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 4. It is what Peter calls a spiritual house. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Notice that he also says in verse 15 that the house of God is the church of the living God, and it is also the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, the word pillar refers to a pillar or a column in a building. Now, what does a pillar or column do in that building? Well, it holds that building up. It holds especially the roof up. The word ground here means the foundation or the mainstay. And so what he's saying here is that the church is the pillar and ground, that is, the church upholds and supports the truth. The church, of course, refers to the people in it. The church is the body of Christians in that church. Those Christians are to uphold the truth, the very doctrine that Paul has been talking about. So one of the main objects of the church, one of the main responsibilities of the church of our Lord, is to uphold and to support the truth. Now, when we think about this, we look at the question, who else is going to do it? Who else in the world is going to uphold and support the truth? Non-Christians? False teachers? Backsliders? No. Those people don't support the truth. They do what they can with their lives and their words and their teaching to tear it down. So the church has a sobering responsibility to uphold and to support the truth, just as the columns and the pillars in a building hold up that building, and just as the foundation keeps it steady, Christians support and stabilize and uphold the truth, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Notice that he's talking about the truth here. That refers to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the doctrine. It refers to the gospel that Jesus left behind. Now, how does the church do this? How does the church uphold the truth? How is the church the pillar and ground of the truth? Well, the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth because it teaches, it defends, and it lives the truth. In 1 Peter 3:15, the Bible says to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. So the Bible says that Christians are to be ready to defend the truth. 1 Peter 3:15, we are to earnestly contend for the faith. Jude verse 3, we're to struggle, we are to agonize, we are to fight for the truth. In Philippians 2, 14 and 15, the Bible says that we are to live such a good life before men that we stand out and we shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We need members of the church who will hold up the truth, not people who are ashamed of it. Jesus said that if you're ashamed of him and his words in this adulterous and sinful generation, Jesus said, I will be ashamed of that person when he comes again. We support the truth by our actions and by our words. And notice this, you also in the church support the truth, you uphold the truth when you hold up the hands of elders and preachers and other parents and other people in the church who are living and teaching the truth. So it's not only that we uphold the truth by holding up the truth and holding forth the word of life in our lives, but we support those who teach and defend and live the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 16, Paul talks about some important things that this doctrine says about Jesus Christ and his life and his character and his nature. This is the great mystery that he's talking about. He says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. This mystery, which we've already talked about concerning the meaning of the word mystery, is great. That means that it is absolutely profound. The more you think about it, the deeper it gets. And then Paul talks about some of the elements of that great mystery. First of all, he said that God was manifest in the flesh. God was made known. God was revealed in the flesh, that is, in fleshly form. Well, that, of course, refers to the incarnation of Jesus Christ. This is exactly what John was talking about in John 1, Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God took on human form. God took on the form of a man. So Jesus Christ was God and man at the same time. Now that's a truth, of course, that is beyond our full comprehension. It is beyond our understanding that God and man were fused into one in Jesus Christ. But this is a fundamental Bible truth. We cannot be saved unless we believe that God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. John 8, verse 24. Now, there were people in the New Testament that denied that God was manifest in the flesh. As a matter of fact, they're called antichrists. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, and in 2 John 7, these people denied that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. That is, that God was revealed or appeared in fleshly form. Now today, there are atheists who deny this doctrine. There are Jews who deny this doctrine. Jehovah's Witnesses deny this doctrine. Muslims deny that God was manifest in the flesh. But this is a central doctrine, a fundamental tenet of New Testament Christianity, and Paul is teaching it here. God was manifest in the flesh. Secondly, God was justified in the Spirit. Now, this is, of course, talking about Jesus Christ. How was Jesus justified in the Spirit, that is, by the Spirit? Well, when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove upon him. Matthew 3, 13 through 16. When Jesus worked miracles, he did those miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 12, 27 is where Jesus said that he cast out demons by the Spirit of God. And of course, when Jesus was raised from the dead, he was raised by the Spirit. Romans 1, verse 4. The next element in this great mystery is that he was seen of angels. An angel announced his conception to Joseph. The angel of the Lord announced his birth to shepherds. That's Matthew 1, verse 20, and Luke 2, verses 10 and 11. After his temptations, the Bible says in Matthew 4, verse 11, that angels came and ministered to him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus prayed in agony, in Luke 22, verse 43, an angel appeared strengthening him. At his resurrection in Luke 24, verse 4, the Bible says that two angels were there, and at his ascension into heaven, there were angels present. Not only that, but he was preached unto the Gentiles, not while Jesus was on the earth, but sometime after the church was established, in Acts chapter 10, the gospel began to be preached to the Gentiles. Then the Bible says he was believed on in the world. The Bible says in Colossians 1, verses 5 and 6, and also in verse 23, that the gospel was preached to every creature which was under heaven. And finally, he was received up into glory, Mark 16, verse 19. Now, these are central truths in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And next, Paul is going to warn about some who depart from the faith and teach other doctrines, and we'll look at that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5.